What's God like? Let's talk about God. Let's talk about him, okay? We can only know about God through the source that we have, which is the Bible. We believe that the Bible talks about the true God, the God who made the heaven and the earth. You notice something? When the apostles went out and they introduced God, they didn't introduce him like just some God. He was the God who made the heavens and the earth. You didn't say this about Chemosh. You didn't say it about Dagon, the god of the Philistines. You didn't say it about some other god, Molech, the god of the Zidonians and some of those gods. You didn't say that about them. They never claimed, and none of those gods and none of those religions ever claimed that their God made the heavens and the earth. They never did, because it's not true. So what can we say about God? You know, in existential philosophy, there is a statement that goes like this: existence before essence. What they mean by this is that you and I have existed before we had any essence about us. You existed before you knew you were smart or had any talents, or that you had developed this skill or that skill, or that you had a great character and a love for others, or that you were generous or selfish or whatever essence you had. You existed. Existence first. So the first thing we say about God is that God exists. And the Bible takes that for granted, that God exists. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God exists. God's existence is so important that that there is no use even going any further talking about God if God doesn't exist, right? His existence is so important. Now, I know all of you, or virtually all of you, believe God exists. I know you do. You believe that. I have some wonderful, very intelligent friends who are very kind to me, and they have departed the faith. But, you know, they respect me for my faith, and they still believe that some God, there's a God. They don't necessarily believe the God of the Bible, so I'm sorry about that, because they won't know God then that well. But they believe a God created this. Anybody with common sense, anybody with a brain looking around at the complexities of the world we live in, realizing if just a millimeters here, a centimeters there, and Dr. Carruthers has demonstrated this time and again in lectures and seminars at our festival, where he's explained to people, if we didn't have this electromagnetic current doing this, if it went this way instead of that, if we were this much further away from the moon than that, we would have troubles. If we were this closer to the sun than that, we would burn up. If we were further away, we would freeze, and so on. He goes through all these many complexities of our life on Earth. But there's no use going any further talking about God and his essence if God doesn't exist, unless you believe it. And here's what the Hebrews chapter 3 says: by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. What you see was not made of something that is visible. It was made out of spirit, invisible. And then verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You got to believe God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you seek God, God rewards you. He's a rewarder. Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul takes some of the skeptics to task here in Romans 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 20 and then verse 25. Romans 1, verses 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. To all these people, these philosophers and the Greek philosophers and pagans, God made it evident. Now, the truth about the matter is that the philosophers actually came to believe that God, there was something more. And they laughed at all these myths, you know, the gods and goddesses running around heaven, cavorting, or jumping into bed with one another, having sex, doing this, doing that. The real philosophers laughed at that. They said, that's crazy. That's not true. Those are myths. But the real philosophers said, there is one that made this. There's someone that made all this. They could see it. They could know it. They studied the nature. And this is what Paul writes. For since the creation, this is verse 20, this is Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his, meaning God's, invisible attributes, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. If you open your eyes, unless you're prejudiced, you don't want to see it. Have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Try making an apple. Let's say you make an apple. Go invent an apple. Go invent a peach, a pear. And I'm always amazed. I look at the little seed after I eat a pear or peach or something. And that little seed makes a pear tree. The pear tree makes this beautiful fruit, this wonderful, wonderful fruit. It's so wonderful. Good for you. Everything around us, you know, so many of the herbs that we see around growing in the garden, growing there, herbs like dandelions. Some of you live in the Northeast. As soon as the weather warms up a little bit, one of the first things that's going to come out of the ground is dandelions. And my dad used to go out and cut them out and put them, make sure you don't spray your lawn with a lot of herbal sprays and so on. I mean, herbicides that will kill the dandelions. But dandelions are one of the very healthiest greens you can eat. They have a deep root. They pick up many minerals, and the nutrition and the vitamins and minerals in them are just wonderful. Yes, being understood by what has been made so that they are without excuse. Romans 1 and verse 25, for they exchanged, now that they knew there was a God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. By changing the truth, here's what they concluded, just like in Psalms. They changed the truth so that they could conclude this. This is Psalm 10 and verse 3. The wicked person boasts about his selfish desires. He blesses robbers. I'm reading this from the Good News to the World. I mean, good news, the good... I'm sorry, God's Word to the Nations translation. There's a translation called God's Word to the Nations. I'm reading this from their translation, Psalm 10 and verse 3. The wicked person boasts about his selfish desires. He blesses robbers, but he curses the eternal. Psalm, in the same translation, verse 4 now. He turns up his nose and says, God doesn't care. His every thought concludes, there is no God. Okay, that's God's word to the nations, translation. So Psalm 10, verse 3 and 4, they praise the evil and they conclude there's no God because God doesn't care, which is not right. What we now know, not only does God exist, and he exists, we have to believe that, but that not only does he exist, but he has existed from all eternity. No beginning and no end. Now, this is a concept that we have difficulty with. I have difficulty with it, you do. Because everything in our lifetime started at some point and ended at some point. Everything usually ends at some point. Trees die, flies die, snakes die, cattle die, horses die, and so on. All these things die. Everything we've known. So with God, there is no such thing as birth. You know, here's the statement about humans. Birth, growth, senility, death. Senility means getting older. Birth doesn't mean losing your mind. Birth, you're first born. Then you grow. I mean, little babies grow. You're just shocked at how fast they grow. And they grow up and the little kid's walking around by two and talking, you know, and understanding what you're saying. Growth. And then they grow all the way up until you're 20, 21. And you stop growing. You stop physically growing. Your ears grow, your nose grows, your hair goes, but the other things grow. And then you stop growing, and then you start getting older. Then there's a period of time where you seem to stay the same, but then after a while you get older, older and older and older. And finally, the end comes. Death. God has no such thing. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 90 and verse, this is from the Complete Jewish Bible. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were born, before the mountains were born, before you had formed the earth and the world, from eternity past to eternity future, you are God. Let me read that in the Bible in basic English. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were made, before you had given birth to the earth and the world, before time was, and forever, you are God. Here's the eternal God that not only exists, but he exists eternally. He had no beginning. He has no end. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in him in love. And look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Quoting from the Old Testament, but this is now Jesus Christ saying it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Eternal, says the Lord God, who is, listen to this, who is, who was, and who is to come. God dwells in three dimensions, the past, the present, and the future. The Almighty, he's the Almighty. That's right. So, we read in, to the only wise God, our Savior, this is now Jude 1, okay? To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Before all time. Let me read Jude 1 and verse 25 from the Complete Jewish Bible. To God alone, our deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Before all time, before there was time, there is no time with God. And because God is eternal, he has an extremely different view of time than we do. If you're eternal, what's a day to you? If you're eternal, what's a century to you? You're eternal. And because of that, God has a different view, and the Bible talks about that. Look at Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4. We read Psalm 90 and verse 2 before, you know, before the mountains were, but Psalm 90 and verse 4, because in your perspective, I'm reading this from the complete, no, I'm reading this from the Common English Bible. This is how they translate it. From the Common English Bible. Because in your perspective, this is God's perspective now. That's how God views time. In God's perspective, 1,000 years are like yesterday past. 1,000 years. Like a short period during the night watch. 1,000 years. Can you take the night watch now for a few hours? Like a short period. God's perspective of time is so different from ours. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 quotes this same thing. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God is the one who created, rules over, and uses time for his own purposes. I wonder how you use time for yours. Do you make the most of your time? The Bible urges us, by the way, to make the most of our time. You know, God doesn't run out of time. It's not like, well, you know, if I don't do it today, well, I won't be able to do it tomorrow, you know. No, God can do it any day, but God uses time for his own purposes. He can view all of the thousands of years of history. Take all the history of mankind. All the thousands of years of history, God can view that as though it were just a couple of days, a few days. Because that's how God looks at things. And he can view a short period of time. You know, a day can be with the Lord as like 1,000 years. God can look at a short period of time so thoroughly, so completely, study it so vastly that it's like God has had 1,000 years to look at this. That day is like 1,000 years to you and me, the way God can look at it. So we know that God exists, and in his existence, he is everlasting, he's eternal. We also know from God, one of the things the Bible talks about, is that God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Now, when we say that, what do we mean? What do I mean when I say God is unchangeable? Well, he is unchangeable in his being, in his being. You're not going to change God's being. You don't take something away from him. You don't reduce his vitality. You don't, you know, no. He's unchangeable. Okay? He's also unchangeable in his attributes. What attributes he's come. Remember, existence before essence. His essences are unchangeable. He's unchangeable in his purposes. When he has a purpose, God's going to do the purpose. He's unchangeable. And he's unchangeable in his promises. what he promises, he will do. You see this in Psalm 102, verse 27. I'm going to read verse 27 in the Bible in basic English. But you are the unchanging one, and your years have no end. There it is. You are the unchanging one. Your years have no end. Let me read verse 28 in the Complete Jewish Bible, Psalm 102, verse 28. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Now, these verses summarize what we see in Psalm 102, verse 27. Now, we just read that 102. But here are some verses that will summarize that. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. What we saw in Psalm 102, verse 27, what did we see? But you are the unchanging one, and your years have no end. Psalm, this is Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who acts and carries out decrees? Who summons the successive generations from the beginning? I, the Eternal, am present at the very beginning and at the very end. I am the one. That's from the New English Translation. I, the Eternal, am present at the very beginning and at the very end. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Eternal, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Isaiah 42, verse 10, now in the New English Translation, it goes like this. You are my witnesses, says the Eternal, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may consider and believe in me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and none will outlive me. Isaiah 46 now in verse 10 from the New American Standard Version. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Everything I have decided to do, I will accomplish. God's purposes, you cannot do it. Now, God can change his purpose, but he's generally unchanging. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. And I am the last. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I summoned. I am the one. I am the present at the very beginning, and I am the very end. See, I'm the first and the last. In the Greek, you could say that by the alphabet. I am the Alpha, that's the first letter, and I'm the Omega, I'm the last letter. I'm the first and the last. Now, he is unchanging in his purposes. God is unchanging. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Eternal stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Let me read that in the New English Translation. The Eternal's decisions stand forever. His plans abide throughout the ages. When God has a plan, God's going to carry it out. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for this world. God has a plan for the nations. You can't thwart God's plans. Even though things look bad, they seem like they're not going well, you can't thwart God's plans. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has have a kingdom for us planned from the foundation. You think God's going to let something interfere with that? That kingdom will not come? No. Even in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Let me read that in the New English Translation. For he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless and unblemished in his sight in love. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, Ephesians 1, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Just as we read in Psalm 33, verse 11, his counsel stands. Ephesians 1, verse 11 from the New English Translation. In Christ, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. Did you realize that when Jesus died, he bought you and me? He bought us. God claims us as his possessions. Whatever happens to us, if you're God's possession, and God knows you're his possession, whatever happens to us, like Jarvis and Betty, they slid across the highway. They were safe. But they used good wisdom. They said, hey, this is probably not safe. I'm not going to tempt God. I'm going to go home. We're going to go home to our house, and we'll monitor and supervise the tele-sermon today. See, God's purpose. You belong to God. You are his purpose. He chose us. He possessed us. We are his. In Christ, we have been claimed as God's own possession since we were predestined according to the one purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Who does God counsel? Who does God call up and say, give me some advice? No, he doesn't. From his own will. From his own will. God's unchanging in his promises. Now, this statement comes, if you remember the story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. He was a nasty prophet because he had perceptions and he knew what to do, and he advised Balak. Balak wanted him, come up and curse these people, Israel. Curse them for me so they won't come in and take over my land. And Balaam comes up to Balak, and listen to what Balaam says. Balaam knew this. Balaam says this, Numbers chapter 23, verse 1. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He's not going to change on this. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Now, what Balaam is telling Balak here, you know what? I can't. Balak is saying, curse these people. You're a prophet. Curse them. Balaam said, I can't do it. God's purpose stands. Is God a man that he lies? I can't change this. I'm a prophet. I have to speak what God says. But then we know from the other scriptures, and I'm not taking the time to go into that story. I've done it before, that Balaam went and said to Balak, well, I can't curse them. You can't curse them. Nobody can curse them because they're God's people and he can do what he wants. He's promised it and he's going to fulfill it. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how to curse them, how to get them cursed. Send your daughters in here. get their sons to marry your daughters or fraternize. Invite them to your feasts. Invite them to do the pagan rituals and have them sacrifice to your gods. And God will be angry with them, and God will curse them. I can't curse them. You can't curse them. But God can curse them. And so with that devilish, evil, I'm telling you it was evil, way to tell people how to entice others to sin and make them do the things that bring curses on them, that's a devilish thing. And Balaam did that. That's why his name is cursed in the New Testament. He's don't follow the way of Balaam, okay? And to teach people how to sin so that they will bring curses on themselves. We're not teaching you how to sin. We're teaching you how to act righteously, lovingly, kindly, graciously. All right. Now, is there an example where God changed his mind? Well, yes, there are a couple. Let me give you one. Here's a man who is a prophet of God, a true prophet, and he ends up in the city of Nineveh. And this is what we read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." This city will be overthrown. Somebody will come in and attack it, just like they're trying to do in Ukraine right now, and attack it and overthrow the city. Russia is trying to do that with Ukraine. Well, what happened? When the people heard that, they saw Jonah. He was telling them, you better repent. God is going to overthrow your thing. 40 days from now, I'm going to do it. God's going to do it. Did God do it? No. No, he did. God changed his mind. I've explained to this before. There are conditional prophecies. Most of the prophecies in the Bible are conditional. Warning somebody, if you will just do this, then God will change his mind. But many prophecies, there are others that are unconditional. God is going to bring about his kingdom. God was going to send the Messiah to us to die for our sins. Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and establish God's eternal kingdom. There's going to be a lot of things. There are certain things that will not change. Other prophecies will change. And this is a prophecy that changed. And God says to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 10, he didn't say to Jonah, he reads it, what God did. When God saw, this is Jonah 3, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, prophecy like that, a warning prophecy, is built in, it's designed to be a conditional. It's designed not to be on, God's not going to destroy you if you repent. It's designed that if you repent, if you change your mind, that when you change, God changes. Now, if they had continued in their sins, but they fasted, they called to fast, they repented, they said, "We've done wrong. Well, please, don't destroy us." Now, the only person who was upset by that change was Jonah. And God later calls him in, are you upset that I didn't destroy this great city with all these people, these little kids and everything? They repented. Jonah wanted them overturned. He wanted somebody to come in and destroy it. Not a good attitude. that's not your Christian attitude, Now, there was another case where God changed his mind. Now, this has got to be a very tough road as a prophet, okay? Because you're told to say it one moment, And then you're told to renounce it. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. That is, he was going to die. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, I mean, a true prophet, a truer prophet you couldn't have, came to him and said to him these words, "Thus says Jehovah," "thus says Yahweh," "thus says the eternal, the ever-living God, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." You're not coming off this bed. You're mortally ill. You're lying here. You're going to die. And God says, I'll give you a tip here. Get everything in order now. Set your house in order because you're going to die. And what does he do? Isaiah leaves. I'll see you. Give you a tip. Well, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He's lying in the bed. Turns his face to the wall, and he prayed to the ever-living God. And he said, "Remember now, O Eternal, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly, cried and cried. Now I'm Isaiah, okay? I delivered the message. I said, "Thus says the Eternal, get your house in order. You will die and you will not live." I'm on my way out. I did my job. I'm the true prophet. I did my job. I'm walking out. Verse 4. Isaiah 38, verse 4. Then the word of the Eternal came to Isaiah, saying, go back. Go and say to Hezekiah, "Thus says the Eternal." Well, I just said, "Thus says the Eternal." I just said that. But, you know, Isaiah was a better prophet, better person than all of us, I guess, at least me. "Thus says the Eternal, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." 15 years. "And I will deliver this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." You remember I gave a sermon some years ago called "What Can Change God's Mind?" What can do it? Prayer. Prayer changed God's mind. The word was delivered, but, you know, if I'm Isaiah, I'm saying, "Well, whoa, okay, I didn't know you're going to change your mind about that." Hezekiah changed God's mind. His prayer, his tears. I have listened to this phrase, and this is a wonderful phrase. "Thus says the Eternal, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life." A man who was destined to die is now going to get 15 years more of life. God can do anything. Yes, he can. God can do anything. And he can change his mind. Not his purposes, not his attributes, not his promises, not his essence, but his mind, what he was going to do here. Hosea chapter 11, you know, he's going to punish Ephraim, he's going to punish Israel, he's going to do this. "So my people are bent on turning from me." God is angry. "Though they call though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. And he's mad because, you know, they turn from him. I'm going to punish him. He's going to punish them. But then he says this, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. Now, this is God thinking through God with his own feelings and emotions. I'm not going to do it. Maybe you as a father or mother, you said, I should really punish you, but, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. I will not do it. Is that okay for God to change his mind? Well, yes. Yes. But God doesn't change his purposes. His purposes are still for Israel to be the holy nation, to be the leader of the nations, and to show leadership in all the other people. God never changes his attributes, his purposes, his promises, but the things that are essential, what he's planning to do, his plans. He's not going to do it. But he changes sometimes his methods, his methods. You know, we don't, if somebody suspects their spouse from being an adulteress or something, we don't have them drink a potion to see if their belly swells up and all that. We don't do that. We don't do the methods that God once used. He doesn't use now today. We don't stone people in the church for doing something evil. We don't do that. We don't use the same methods. God has changed the methods, but not the purposes. He still wants a holy people. He still wants you and me to be holy, righteous, just, and to worship him as much as we ever did. In our next sermon, we'll talk more about God, what he is, how he is, and some of the things that are important for you and me. Would you join me in prayer as we close today? Father in heaven, we give you thanks for everything because we know you're the almighty, all-eternal, almighty God. We bless your holy name. We thank you for everything. We pray for Richard LeBrier. We pray for Judy and ask you, Father, to help them through this time of struggle, critical struggle in many cases because their very lives are at stake. We ask you to help them, get them through, make them whole, and bring them back. We ask you to grant them blessings, but whatever your will is, we know you will carry it out. We know you have a will for each one, and you know what's best for each one of us in our time. Sometimes it's a hard pill to take, but we know that you can be with us, and you are with us. And nothing can separate us from your love. Not our trials, not our tribulations, not events, not issues, not death, not troubles, not diseases. Nothing can separate us from your love, which we have in Christ Jesus. You've expressed it to us in the greatest power ever. You've given us your Son, and nothing can separate us from his love and your love. He gave himself voluntarily. We ask your blessing now and ask your dismissal in the name of him who made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.